What a blessing, huh? Be able to worship together today. For our brothers and sisters from Grace Point Church, to catch you up, I've been doing a little mini-series entitled Christianity Checkup. Two Sundays ago, I presented a message on a checkup for our minds. So we got a mental checkup. Brown Deer folks, what was last week? A heart checkup. Well, today we're going to continue and ask, how are your hands? We're going to have a hand checkup. One of the unique branches of our military is, of course, the U.S. Navy. And there's a division within the U.S. Navy known as the Seabees. Anybody know about the Seabees? Know about them? A few of you? Okay. Well, their simple motto, as you see on their icon up here, tells the story. We build, we fight. The Seabees gained notoriety during World War II, especially in the Pacific Theater of War, as from island to island to island, over 300,000 of these sailors slash engineers built airstrips, naval bases, radio towers, paved literally thousands of miles of road through the jungles. They just accomplished literally numberless, it seemed like, engineering projects and construction projects. As I said, over 300,000 men served in the U.S. Navy as Seabees. One of them was my mother's brother. We know him as Uncle Mel. Some of our longer-time people here at Brown Deer Baptist Church remember Al Reiniger was also one of those Seabees. They were men who, we could say, were workers and warriors at the same time. They contributed both to construction and to combat. At the beginning of the service, Pastor Lee shared with us from Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 gives us a similar picture to the U.S. Navy Seabees. Nehemiah, for those of you not familiar with the story, Nehemiah had left a comfortable job in the palace of the king of Persia. And he left that good job in order to go back to his ancestral homeland, to the ancient city of Jerusalem that had been destroyed in the year 586 B.C. by the Babylonians. And there he was going, God had laid it on his heart, to lead the effort to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so in the story of Nehemiah, by the time you come to chapter 4, they had made pretty good progress in rebuilding the city walls. In fact, if you look at verse 6 of chapter 4, you will see that they were about halfway through the project. The work was hard, but there was a factor that was making the work even harder. And that factor was that the enemies of the people of God who lived around Jerusalem did not want to see the walls rebuilt. And they were attempting to stop the people of God from rebuilding their walls. The enemies of God did everything they could to foil Nehemiah and his construction team. In fact, they went so far as to threaten to kill them in order to stop the work. And it was this threat that was very real that brings us to what they had to do in verse 17. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 17 in Nehemiah chapter 4. Reading from the New American Standard Version, the Bible tells us, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens, that means all the materials back and forth to the build site, those who were rebuilding the walls and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. Do you get the idea? You have people working with one hand and having a weapon at the ready with the other hand because they could be attacked at any moment. The great Charles Spurgeon wrote about this, and he said, there was a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They were steady in their project of building, but they were ready for the prospect of battle. That's a wonderful picture of our life today in Christ. It's an illustration of what ought to be going on with our hands as we follow Christ today in our Christianity checkup. You ought to have a kingdom-building trowel in one hand and a Satan-battling sword in the other. Like the Navy Seabees, you ought to be involved in construction and combat at the same time. In Christ, we should be working and also warring. We should be steady in our building for the kingdom, but also ready for spiritual battle at any moment. So as we begin this message today, what's going on with your hands? Are your hands busy? Are your hands battling? So let's look at this scene that we find in Nehemiah 4. And let's consider the Christian's reality. In one sense, we're really far removed from the history, the historical account that we find here in Nehemiah 4, aren't we? We're not back there in Jerusalem. You're not feeling the Middle Eastern sun, hot sun, beating on your neck and shoulders today, are you? You're not there working in the dust and the sweat and the stench of workers that are working around the clock. You're not seeing the dust that's in the air from the work of rebuilding the ancient walls of Jerusalem. You're not there in that sense. But yet, if you belong to Jesus Christ, there is a reality for us in this world today that's not all that different than from what was going on in the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and his people were engaged in the literal work that involved heavy stones and backbreaking labor. But do you catch this? It wasn't just a physical labor. It was a spiritual labor, a spiritual struggle as well. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem not just with a sense of nationalistic pride and patriotism, where he wanted to go back and revitalize his grandparents' neighborhood. That wasn't why he was there. Nehemiah was there because he had a burden on his heart and a call of God to be there on his life. I want you to get this. His hands were calloused because his heart was soft enough to hear the voice of God calling him. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, just like Nehemiah, you ought to sense that God has placed a call in your life to do a work in this world. By his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has inaugurated a kingdom. And those that he has saved, whom he has adopted as the children of God, he calls us to participate in the building of that kingdom in this world. And ultimately, what that means is that the work involved in taking the message of salvation, the hope of Jesus Christ, to every corner of this world until he returns, it falls to our hands. It's our job to do that. Now, under that big, broad goal of reaching the world with Christ, there are innumerable, many tasks that God requires for us to do. He requires each and every one of His servants to actually do something, to actually work for His glory. I'm afraid a lot of people view the church as a cruise ship. Once they get on board, they think that the employees wearing the cruise liner suits and the ones that have the name tags are supposed to do all the work while they sit back and enjoy the ride. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is not a cruise ship director. And when the Lord brings us into His kingdom, we're not on vacation. In Christianity, you don't get to rest and go on vacation till you get to the end of the journey. But in the meantime, the Lord says there's work to be done. Now for Nehemiah, the work of rebuilding that wall was unbelievably challenging. If there were no enemies and opposition, that would be hard enough. And most of us would have fainted in our hearts at the thought of doing that. But then, there were those that were constantly threatening Nehemiah and the workers with death and destruction. And that caused their knees to tremble, their legs to get weak. Christ. You look at this world around us and you go, oh my gosh, there's a lot to be done and the work's not easy. And then you realize that there's more people out there than in this world that want us to fail than there are that want us to succeed. Don't you see the theme of Nehemiah 4 is not really about putting block upon block? The theme of Nehemiah 4 is really spiritual warfare. Nehemiah's real opponent, lurking behind those human opponents, who was his real enemy? It was Satan. What does Satan's name mean anyway? It means adversary. That's what his name means. He is the one who operates as the permanent adversary, the enemy of God and His people. The same enemy that Nehemiah had thousands of years ago in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem is the exact same enemy that has us in the crosshairs today. Don't mistake who your enemy is. And just as he is the same enemy, I also want to tell you, his tactics haven't changed either. He still tries to discourage us as the people of God from working for the glory of God. Early on in chapter 4, some of the opponents were making fun of Nehemiah and his team. There's one guy in verse 3 named Tobiah. And Tobiah sounds like a third grade schoolyard bully when he mocks their effort to rebuild the wall and basically says, even if a little bitty old fox ran across the top of that little dinky wall, it'd fall and collapse. You're just wasting your time, is what he was saying. Doesn't Satan do the same for us? Doesn't he work through public ridicule and shaming of believers today to try to discourage us? Isn't that what he does? How many of us are absolutely terrified of the Tobiah who might work in our offices alongside us? How many of us are afraid of the Tobiah at school? How many of us are afraid of the Tobiah that lives next door? You know the Tobias. These are the folks that say, you really believe all that about Jesus? You really believe the Bible is the Word of God? You really believe there's a heaven and an afterlife? You really believe there's a hell? You're such a fool. You're crazy. And to tell me that if I don't believe like you do, I'm not going to heaven, you're a bigot. Don't you hear the Tobias today? But understand, Satan wants to do more than discourage you, to keep you from working. He wants to destroy you as a child of God. In this chapter, not only did the enemies insult God's people, they wanted to assault God's people. Look at verse 11. Look at what the foes said. They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. Satan wants to do more than shame you. He wants to slay you. Don't ever forget that. So what is the Christian's reality? There's a spiritual war going on, whether you like it or not, and you're in the middle of it. What else do we see in this text? We also see the Christian's responsibility. Listen real closely. If someone were to pick you up out of your seat and take you out over Lake Michigan in the middle, take you about 10 miles, 20 miles east of here, and suddenly drop you with no life jacket or anything in the middle of Lake Michigan, the reality of your present situation would demand that you do what? Swim! You go, I don't want to swim. I don't like to swim. Swimming is boring. Whatever you may think you may have against swimming. But what I'm telling you is, in that reality, you're going to swim. Or you're going to try to swim. This is the reality for us as believers in Jesus Christ. There is a work to be done in the kingdom of God. Whether you want to be a part of it or not, if you're in Christ, you're called to be a worker. And second, there's a war going on. If you're in Christ, whether you like it or not, the war is going on. So what's our responsibility in the context of that reality? Hey, you know it, don't you? First, we're to participate in the building. Now, earlier in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah divided up the people into teams, and he spread them out around the city at different places of the wall, and everybody was responsible for their section of the wall. And some were removing rubble, some were bringing in the stones, some were stacking the stones, some were putting the mortar down. But everybody had a job. Now, as unique and different as the jobs were, really it was all just one big job, wasn't it? It was rebuilding the wall. There's a work that Jesus Christ has given to his church, and that's to make his name and gospel known to every human being on planet Earth. Now, within that massive job, that great big undertaking, there are many smaller tasks that each of us are responsible for. You know, I can't be responsible for the whole work, but I've got to be responsible for my work. So what are you doing? You might say, Well, I can't preach. And I really don't think God's calling me to go to Iran or Iraq right now to preach the gospel there, you know, because they're cutting people's heads off over there, and I really don't feel God calling me over there right now, Pastor. Pastor, you know, I'm just really happy to stand here and cheer on the fellas that are wearing the hard hats and up on the wall. There's only a few things in a sermon that if you can walk away with it, I'll be tickled pink and think I've done my job. And this is one of those. Do you understand that in Christ, you do not have the option to sit on the couch and draw unemployment benefits? Do you understand you don't have that right? That option? There are no such things as unemployment benefits in Christ. Now, why doesn't Jesus give unemployment benefits? There's no shortage of jobs. There's no job shortage. Now, in our society, you can have fewer jobs than people who are looking for work. And so unemployment benefits are handy. But in the kingdom of God, you can't say, oh, there's nothing to do. So what are you doing with your life day by day to contribute in the extending of the kingdom of God, in the building of the wall of Christ? So we participate in the building, but we also have to be prepared for the battle. Look again at verse 17. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. Verse 18 elaborates on that a little more. As for the builder, each wore his sword girdled at his side as he built. The threat from the enemy did not stop them from working. But they didn't ignore those threats either. They knew that the threat might happen. They knew that they might have to put down their mortar trowel and pick up their sword at a moment's notice. So they were ready. We have been given spiritual weapons in Christ and we're to be ready to use them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10, 4, the word of God says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And the weapons that the Lord has given you in Christ, His Word, prayer, and the Spirit of God, and faith, and all those things, God has given you so that you will destroy their fortresses. So that they will be on the run, they will be on the defensive, and you will take down their strongholds. It's a wonderful picture of what we have in Christ. Are you battle ready? Are you spending time in the Word listening to Jesus? Are you praying? Are you speaking out for Christ? Oh, now, Pastor, I know what some of you are thinking. I know it. I've been there, falling to this myself. Some of you are sitting there going, you know, all this talk of the devil attacking sounds silly. I live my life and I don't have any problems from the devil. Could it be? I'm just throwing this out here. I'll give you this one for free. Could it be that possibly the reason you don't have any problems from the devil is that you're not a problem for the devil? I have never seen in the Scripture where we are commanded to put on the pajamas of God. I have seen in Ephesians 6 where we're commanded to put on the armor of God, but I've never seen that part about the pajamas. Or as you say in Wisconsin, pajamas. That sounds so strange to me. It's pajamas. It's like, it's not pecans, it's pecans, and it's pajamas, not pajamas. All right. Just an English lesson for you folks if you can't get that right. All right. Let's move on. We've seen the Christian's reality. We see the Christian's responsibility. Let's look at the last thing. The Christian's reassurance is also found here. Yes, the work was hard. Yes, the enemies were hostile. What Nehemiah and his gang were doing seemed impossible. In fact, there were some people on the construction crew that voiced that. The bunch from the tribe of Judah. Look at verse 10. Look at the Judah construction crew. The team from Judah said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there's much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Discouragement and doubts come. But yet, in spite of that discouragement, in spite of those doubts, they still rebuilt the wall. And you know how long it took them? 52 days. 52 days they were to do it. Now, how did they do it? Even in the middle of a war, how'd they do it? They were reassured that they could do it. How were they reassured? How are we reassured? Folks, be reassured by the group around you. Every worker on that wall knew that he was not alone. Knew that there was someone backing him up and someone covering his flanks. In verse 20, they were told that when an attack might come, that where the attack was happening, a trumpet would sound. And what were they to do? When they heard that sound, everybody was to rush to that point in the wall with their weapon in hand and turn back the enemy. Look around you this morning, people. Two congregations. You can look not only just within your own congregation, but you can look at the other congregation. You have brothers and sisters. Yes, each one of them has their own war, their own to fight, their own work to do. But you know what? You can be assured that if you're in trouble and you sound your trumpet, your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ will come running. They're going to be there. We talk all the time about things that aren't right with the church. Let me tell you, there's some things that are right with the church. There's no family like the family of God, and we're all adopted, as I talked about in the children's sermon, into the God's family. And the Lord knows you're not perfect. Guess what? I know it too. Do you know I'm not perfect? You know, most of the round ear folks going, "Oh yeah, we know that. Yeah. Amen," right? But let me tell you something. In my years of following Christ, I can think over and over and over again how the people of God rallied to one another when the trumpet sounded. I've seen it in hospital rooms. I've seen it in funeral homes. I've seen it at baby showers. I've seen it at birthdays. I've seen it at weddings. I've seen it when Christians gave sacrificially. I've seen it when Christians loved selfishly. I've seen it as they served faithfully alongside one another. as they helped the feeble, fed the hungry, clothed the naked. I've seen it all so many times. I've seen it as they lift up sinners and show them Christ. I've seen it as they come alongside fallen saints and help pick them up. You have brothers and sisters. So folks, be reassured by the group around you. But most of all, be reassured by the God above you. Look at verse 14. Nehemiah is urging the people to fight for one another. But look at what he said about the enemy. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And then look at the rest of verse 20. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. And do you see the rest of it? Our God will fight for us. While it's reassuring to have the group around you of the people of God, the most reassuring thing is you've got a God above you who knows all, sees all, and He's doing the fighting. So what did these folks do? What did they do? Look at verse 9. When the enemies came up against them, what did the people of God do? What did Nehemiah say in verse 9? But we prayed to our God. Jesus fought for us while we were yet sinners. We weren't on His side. We weren't with Him. We were Tobias. We were the blasphemers. We were the mockers. We were the rebels against God. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come to fight against you, but He came to fight for you? And if He would fight for us when we were sinners, don't you think He's going to fight for you now that you're a saint? He will. Let's come to the end of this. I've got a few questions for you. Hand checkup. Are there any calluses for the kingdom on your hands? Remember, if you don't have any kingdom calluses on your hands, it's because your heart's hard. Remember from the heart checkup last week. But if your heart's soft, your hands will be hard from working in the kingdom of God. Where's your trowel? What are you using? What is your work in the kingdom? Are you doing anything to further His name and fame in this world? That's another question. Where's your sword? And if you don't know where your sword is, I got a follow-up. Why are you not armed? Do you think the battle won't come to your house? To your front door? But hallelujah. If we will but work faithfully and trust the Lord to be with us in the spiritual battle, the day will come when the wall will be finished, our work will be done, and we'll be able to put our trowel down and lay our sword aside. But not yet. have an invitation. It's time for you to respond to the message from God's Word. Maybe you need to commit yourself to the work of the kingdom. Maybe you're saying, oh, I see myself as a Tobiah. I'm really not involved in this and I need to give my life to Christ. You can come and pray right here with me and you can find Christ today. Maybe you've realized I need some more calluses on my hands. Maybe you realize I've been careless and I've left my sword. Recommit your life to the work and to the battle. Let's stand.